Well, Gene and I were talking less than an hour ago about the death of Christ. How little we comprehended the value of it. And that's suffering. It had to be to the point of even he almost unable to bear. It's going to be a sad thing to pass this walk of life outside the atonement. You know, it had to be hard just feeling the blood dripping, and life is in the blood. God fixed it that way. And feel his very life departing, and it wasn't a thing he could do about it. It was an amazing, and still remains, an extraordinary event that you can get to God through that. That's my pacemaker. Something has gone wrong with the amplifier, or some of the wires going in or coming out. I don't know. But John told me to get that fixed. I have full confidence in him. If you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I thought, you know, I could have, if I'd have had time, or taken time, or been that interested in finding out, I could have found out, going back over the years and seeing, if we have looked specifically at this verse, there's a good possibility we have, but it doesn't matter. Whether we've looked at it, just the verse, and that alone, I don't know. But I know that we have, as a people, quoted it quite a bit. Proverbs 4:23. And would you pray with me as we seek our gracious Father's help? Gracious Lord, we will always be indebted creatures to your goodness, to your mercy, to your faithfulness, to the eternal love. And Lord, probably there's been no day in our lives in which we have not in some way offended or grieved, rebelled, or just simply strayed from the path never was our faithfulness and our commitment that has kept us. Lord, it's always, always been thy work, thy grace, thy keeping. And yet that being so, you have commanded us. Set before us this binding command to keep our heart with all diligence. It is from that which proceeds every issue of life. Our heads sometimes are wrong. We believe and now know that which at one time we did not believe, did not know. You've corrected us from many errors that we have brought up in traditional religion. We thought this was what we were supposed to believe because it's what we were taught. So the thing necessary is our heart. And I pray you'd help us this evening. In vain will be my effort to set anything before these to such a degree that they can grasp, that they can glean from, can obtain, except thy blessings rest upon us in preaching and in hearing. We meet, Lord, in vain, and we would not do that, for thou art worthy of the very best that I can offer at this time. I don't want to be guilty of caring to important people of the world greater gifts, greater giving than I desire to do for thee. I pray you'd bring us into a distinct reality that right now I am before God. I am open. I am known by God all the way to the very intent of my heart. And help us in light of that awareness to hear, to give back in thanks and in praise, and to take with us that which you give us. And God, help us that the seed, the word of God, does not fall upon one of those first three souls, but fix our hearts that they might be recipients, good recipients of thy word. We ask in Christ's name and for his honor and glory. Amen. keep thy heart with the Hebrew above all keeping. Keep thy heart above all keeping with diligence. All diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Between the responsibilities that man have and the fact that God is sovereign brings upon us many conflicting struggles. There are some passages in which we cannot in any way put the two together. They seem at odds. How can man, being a free moral agent, I don't deny that he is, and God be absolutely sovereign? And he alone with the power to save. Where sovereignty begins, or where responsibility begins, and the other, or one ends and the other begins, we just can't get them to fit in a lot of places. If God is absolute sovereign over all things, how does the responsibility of man fit in? If it is God that works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure, and yet it is my responsibility to do as God commands, where's one begin? Where's the other end? Now, those that argue against God being sovereign, and they're set on man being a free moral agent with the ability within himself to decide his or her eternity, I mean, they're set on that. And if you try to speak to them differently, then they will always come up with this: the way you believe makes man only a robot. Does it? Birds free. It can do as it pleases. It can build its nest wherever it wants. But its doing is limited by its nature, and its nature limits where it goes, how it goes, where it lives, and how it lives. Sparrows don't live on the mountaintops. They are earthbound birds. Get a little height in their flight, but not like the eagle. Fish is free. Nothing is binding that fish. It can go anywhere it desires, as long as it is in the medium in which its nature survives. Birds won't build its nest underwater, and the fish won't lay its eggs on the ground. They're not of two natures as the children of God. They have only one. And they follow that. Lost man has but one nature. And he will follow that nature. He does not know God. He might have some facts accumulated in his mind about God, but he doesn't know God. Secondly, he doesn't desire to know God. And, as I said, he being a free moral agent, he is free to choose, but his chooser is always directed by what his head knows. And what his heart desires. And a lost man doesn't know God. And a lost man doesn't have a heart that desires to run after God. But he's free. God must do something called birth. Where he can know and where he can choose. God must give him a heavenly nature. A lot of folk with this thinking they know what we believe, they say, well, since whatever's going to be is going to be, there's nothing that I can do about it, and I might as well just go ahead and enjoy myself here. Now listen to the apostle that has set greater doctrine, and more truth than any other inspired writer. If after I have fought with the manner of beasts that are at Ephesus, or if after the manner of man. Paul, there's an if in your life. You said God was sovereign. If after the manner of man, I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what does it advantage me if one rises not from the dead? And with that if in mind, if that's all you got, well, he might have. If that's all you got, Paul said, go ahead, eat, drink, for tomorrow you die, and there's nothing you can do about it. If the elect children of God will be in heaven, and the non-elect will not be there, then, Mr. Paul, why preach? If God's going to say, well, necessity is laid upon me, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For it is through preaching, through the foolishness of the thing preached, that God has been pleased over the centuries to make men and women alive. Here's a fact. I'll give you two. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. If God has started it, you will be perfected. If God has begun making you a vessel meet for the inheritance above, God will not abandon His work. That's a fact. Father, I pray that all those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. He was heard in that he feared. Every one of them that he prayed for, that were given to him before the world ever was, will be with him because of his intercession based upon his finished work. God will finish the work if God begins. If God the Father gave Christ the Son a people in eternity and in time Christ prayed for them to be with him, guess what, children? They're gonna be with him. That's two facts. But now listen. How oft as he looked down over Jerusalem would I have gathered you, your children, weeping? I would gather you, but ye would not. God must begin it, begin the work. God will begin the work in all the children. God will complete the work in all the children, but all will become obedient to the will of their Father. And those that won't weren't in the great high priest prayer in John 17. Inability of man. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's a truth. But alongside that truth, here is another statement. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now you're talking about contradictions. It seems that you can't put those two together. And yet it is so. God must, but at the same time, you will close with Christ, you will embrace Christ, you will follow Christ, you will be obedient to the will of God the Father and the direction of the great shepherd, and when you enter inside the eternal city of glory, you will take the crown off your head and catch it at his feet and said, I couldn't have done and wouldn't have done any of it if you hadn't have done it in me. I've had my encounters with hard shells. The first one I ever met was in Alexander City. In his living room. And he told me he didn't have to go to church. That he didn't have to pray. That he didn't have to believe. And that he didn't have to repent. I am elect. And all the elect are going. That's a fact. They will be there. But here's another. All chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world will come to a point in time where they believe. They'll come to a place where they repent. And it won't be the repentance of the Baptist. Tell God you're a sinner and ask him to save you. It'll be a heartfelt acknowledgement that it was my crimes for which Christ bled and died. It was for my sins. And that's what will break your heart and bring you closer to the truest repentance there is. Now, if any of you get up in the morning and you plan to head to California, you could choose several different routes. You could go down to South Alabama to the coast, and you could head across the southern states. You could go up to the middle section of our country, and you could head across the mid plains and the midwestern states and go to California. Or you could, if you wanted to go to the east coast, you could go to the east coast, drive up that coast across the northern states, and then down to California. Or you could fly. But however you choose, you will choose a path that has already been laid out, built, and you will follow that path. All God's children will be in glory, but all will be there because they follow the path that He lays out. Even if you fly, there's someone telling that pilot, you fly at this altitude and this many degrees north, south, east, or west. He doesn't fly where he chooses. And so, with the path of God. Now, if you drive, it will be on that course, on that path, on that road that's been fixed. But because you start out, have plans on getting there, get halfway across the country, or three-fourths of the way, or nine-tenths of the way, and have no trouble and everything's going smoothly, it still doesn't mean you're going to get there. Now, all the children believe, and all the children repent, but so do a lot that are not children. What distinguishes, what makes the difference? The children get to their final destination. And those that are not, false tears, false repentance, selfish repentance, belief that was wrought in the natural man and not worked by the Spirit of God through birth, these folk will follow. I started and thought about it up until this morning to leave the recorder off and just set before you people, many of them you know, or some of them you know, people that have begun and this night are not on the way. Preachers, I don't have enough fingers to count better than I ever will be or hope to be. More seemingly more dedicated. They quit. If you get in there, God does the work, but God doesn't do the work apart or outside from you. Keep your heart above all things that you keep. You make sure that that treasure is locked up in the place where moths can't get to it, where thieves can't steal it, and you watch over it as you would if your life savings were locked up in that safe that you've got locked up in another safe, that you got locked up in the vault, in the bank. You will arrive at your destination by your driving skills,
caution, safety, by you watching out for those that seemingly are careless on the highways, looking out for no one, not even themselves. You'll get there on the path, in your vehicle, and its color won't matter, and its shape won't matter, and its exterior condition won't matter. As a matter of fact, the only thing that matters is the internal workings of the engine which moves the vehicle to the West Coast. You're not going to get to glory in a well body. Not many folk do. In a healthy body. You're going to go lame. You're going to go crippled. You may get there on a walker. Your life may end with somebody completely waiting upon you, but it doesn't matter about the shape. It doesn't matter about the exterior. The only thing that matters is your heart. Are you keeping it? Now, I told you, you can go down south. You can go across the midsection of our country. You can go across the north. You can go halfway across the south, go up to the mid, and then go over. You can just mix up your routes in a lot of different ways where the road has been fixed. But here's God's road. Every last one of us. It's with reverence and godly fear in your soul. And that will mark out all the dangers on both sides of the road. You do know there's a ditch on both sides. You do know, I was taught this early teens in driving. If you are not very careful, you will follow the one in front of you. Watch, folks. Rainy day is a good day to try that. And if that in front moves to the left, moves to the right, you may not be paying attention, but you will almost do the same thing if you're not aware of your actions. Reverence. It's gone. Godly fear. It's gone. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You probably don't believe me when I tell you that there is a fear of the uncertainty and the unknown of being removed instantly from this walk of life and to stand in the immediate presence of God. We're not this happy, go-lucky, unconcerned about this event Christians that's out there. There's something within us that just puts an awe upon that occasion. Now, how's it going to be? No fear of God. No reverence anymore. That path is one of a complete and unreserved obedience and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Holiness is part of your work. Keeping your heart, God put it upon you, upon me. These things got to be. It's a must be. Jesus must go through Samaria. It is a must that you travel to glory with a reverence and godly fear in your soul. If there is not that in your soul, you have a very short-sightedness if you've ever seen God. Any separation that is only in the outward is Pharisaic. Above all keepings, your heart's first. Now God adds the word diligence. That word is also translated ward. Watch, guard, prison. If a contagious epidemic was breaking out, then the hospitals would, they would fix a ward. And nobody that is not contaminated can go in, and those that are in cannot come out. Keep your heart as a medical staff would ward off a section, a floor, or ever how much of the hospital is needed to keep a deadly disease from spreading. It's all out there, and if you don't watch over your heart, you're going to contact something that's going to kill you. Ward. Habakkuk was looking at the country. He was looking at injustice that was everywhere about, from the governments down. And God said, "There's a strong nation coming against you." He said, "I will stand upon my watch." The word "watch" there is derived from diligence. I'll be on guard. Watching to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer. In all probability, we'll probably all be back Sunday. In all probability, we'll all see tomorrow. But there are thousands out there that won't see the sun in the morning. And God pulls the curtains that brings up the shades of night. For you to lay your head on your pillow for rest, sure. But for you to have an experience passing through the valley of the shadow of death. One thing I desire of God. Grace, mercy, and peace in that dying hour. But if we can live without it through life, do not expect to have it at death. Prison. Keep a lock. of keeping the heart shut up. A prison. Children, it is a must that God be the very center of your world. It is an absolute necessity that your life is revolving around the greatest object in our solar system. I know it's the S-U-N, but God put it up there and He said that's the S-O-N of righteousness. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's got to be the biggest. He's got to be the greatest. He's got to be the most exalted. He will not share His glory with another. And if you ever begin to take from God what belongs to Him and put it on something down here, drastic measures might be taken. My glory I'll not give to another. Any doctrine and any experience that does not in your soul serve to magnify and exalt Him, it is not of God. Most folk are concerned about feelings at the church, in the service, and leaving. I would that those were greater, given to us by the Spirit of God. But if we never have a sense of feeling, God still to be glorified. And though our world rotates around the great object in it, the S-O-N, and that very rotation brings darkness, and you don't have sun. It didn't block out. It didn't cover God's eyes. It didn't change God's faithfulness. It didn't change anything about your relationship with God. I don't care whether you feel like you're a son or not. You won't always feel like that. But you just keep looking through the darkness, patiently waiting, because God will make the sun come up as your world rotates in those 10, 12, or 14 hours. Can I give you two passages of Scripture very familiar to you? Acts chapter 12. To impress upon you, or try to, what God said is your responsibility. Well, I know God's going to work out all things for my good and well-being. Yeah. But He said, keep your heart. Well, I know that everything works for the good of those that love the Lord. Yes, but He said, keep your heart. Well, I know that He saved me, therefore I will be in glory. Yes, but He said, keep your heart on the pathway to eternal life. There's none of us got eternal life right now. Hopefully you've got the beginnings of it. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 18. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. They had him in a prison cell.
They had him chained to soldiers on both sides. They had the prison door locked, and they had guards on the outside the door, and they had a gate that locked up the entire jail. And Peter's nowhere to be found. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Now here's what I want you to hear. And commanded that they should be put to death. I told you the word diligence is translated prison in a place or two. Those men couldn't help, but that governor had put them in a place of authority. And from his eyes, they didn't do their job. And they died for it. God's put you in a place of authority to keep your soul. Don't bring about death. Matthew 28. Christ is risen. Pharisees, all the church is in a mess. They had convinced folks that he didn't get up out of the grave. Verse number 12, Matthew 28, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's a death penalty right there in itself. Sleeping when they should have been performing their duty. But if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him. You're supposed to die. But you take this money and tell folks his disciples stole him while you slept. And if the death sentence is pronounced upon you, which is most likely, we will take up for you. And we'll persuade the ruler to spare your life. Well, you know, after Katrina hit New Orleans, they've redone the levee system down there and their dikes to prevent flooding again. But those levees have got to be maintained, and they've got to be watched over to see that they remain efficient to do, or sufficient to do the job that they were built to do. Above all keeping, keep your heart. And I'll close with this. You don't have to turn. You're supposed to guard that treasure within as if you were guarding a prisoner. And if he gets out, you die. You're to guard that within as if everything out there is contagious. And you got to keep the lock on this to keep it from getting infected. And be not conformed to this world, got to keep it out. Be you transformed by changing the way you think
that you may prove to yourself the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Prove to yourself you're on the right road. Prove to yourself that you value the treasure within and you keep it. If the world ever gets the least inlet into your heart and you don't keep it and do something about it at the beginning, then New Orleans is nothing, was nothing compared to what you're life will be. Good preachers no longer in the pulpits because they got a little careless in keeping their heart. And there was a mutual acquaintance, a preacher friend of myself and Dr. Billy Canoy, and he got messed up, carelessness in living. And Dr. Canoy, in coming down to Ellic City, stopped in Tennessee and looked him up. And he found him. And he said, "There's nothing you can do for me, Brother Billy. Not a thing." I don't know if the man's still living, but I wish I could describe to you how Brother Canoy described him. It was such a pitiful, pitiful sight. Careless. You might have a guard all around you as far as the world's concerned. But I tell you, there's a more subtle way in which the tempter of your soul has an inlet to your heart. Social affiliations, work affiliations, neighbors, friends, and I'll get to the greatest. Those dearest to your heart because of natural affections. You don't want to be different. I know that. You don't want to be odd. I know that. You don't want to wear this tag around so that Everybody knows you're a Christian and you're staunch and you're this and that, you're strict. You don't want that. Folk, it is not as difficult for you to maintain your separation from the world as it will be for you to maintain the separation of your loved ones from the world. You don't want your children different from other children. But it'd be a time to stand when the skirts are inch below the undergarments. It'd be a time for you to tell them you are different. You're going to dress differently. You will be differently. Or be different than that. But you don't want them being abused by insults of your narrow-mindedness that the world will call you. You don't want them to bear reproach because of your keeping your heart and trying to keep a fence around them as long as is possible. Compromise on the smallest point is just a crack in the dam that's holding the world out and God in. I know God's sovereign, but you better walk out of here tonight knowing you are responsible before God to keep your heart with all diligence, for it is from this. It's not that little 3 or 4 hour, I don't know how much it weighs. I guess the brain's 3 or 4 pounds, isn't it? I don't keep that little organ. That's not the heart. The heart is you. Your affections. Your ambitions. Your works. Your words. Everything you do and say is an expression from the heart. Your children, keep it. In Christ's name, I pray.